Okay, thank you. Now, we're in the final message of this series, Your Turn. And before I do that, we have a number of college students that are back in the first two services. Saw a number of their faces. Good to see them again from all over the country. They've come and they're here. And so I thought of a funny story that is funny, so laugh. I'm priming you. Get your laugher ready. A story that really kind of is on that college theme. Sound good? There was a college dean on the first day of school. He brought in all the students, and he said, there's some rules that you all need to abide by. And so he said the one of the rules that he talked about was this rule that no male students are allowed in the female dormitories, and no female students are allowed in the male dormitories. And if you break that rule the first time, it's going to cost you $20. You get a $20 fine. If you break it a second time, it's going to be $80. And if you break it a third time, it's going to be $180. Are there any questions? And in the back of the room, a young man that was there raises his hand. He says, yeah, I got one. And he goes, well, what's your question? He says, the boy goes, how much is the season pass? Now, that's funny. You got to be a guy to really get it, but like that's how a guy thinks. Okay. I know. Your turn. It's your turn. You know, when you're in a situation and you can't stall any longer and you have to make a decision and you have two or three, four or five options and you have to make a decision and you know it's an important decision you got to make and what option's going to have consequences, whether good or bad, and you got to make it. How do you make that decision and feel confident that you're making a good decision? There are four questions that I've given you, and today will be the fourth. I've given you three already. Today will be the fourth question you can ask yourself when you're in that situation. What are the four questions that you ask yourself? And I shared, if you have a Bible, open up the Bible, write the four questions in that Bible. Just write them down so that when you're in it, you got to make a decision almost in anything in life. With anything in life, you can ask these four questions. They're great questions to ask. I want to go over the questions just very quickly to remind you of them. And if you miss them, you can go online and you can watch them online. Here's the first question. Am I being completely honest with myself? Because we love to sell ourselves on things that make us happy, that we think will make us happy. We're on a happiness pursuit, not really a truth pursuit. So we choose options that we think will bring me the greatest amount of happiness when in the end often don't bring us the happiness that we think that they will. It ends up being a myth, like fog. You go through it, you can see it, but it's when you get there, it's just like there's nothing tangible. You can't touch it. There's no happiness to be found in it. That's because truth is what sets us free. And so we need to be on a truth pursuit. So you can lie to everyone else to why you moved in together. You can lie to everyone else to why you left your job to take that job. You can lie to everyone else about why you haven't talked to your parents in 10 years. But you cannot, you should not lie to yourself. You need to be honest with yourself. The reason I didn't talk to him is because, the reason I did this is because, the reason I want this choice is because I want it. Not because it's the right thing, but it's because it's what I want. And not make up all these reasons, because what we do is we go to our mind and we say, mind, give me some reasons that I can use to sell to everyone else. That distracts them, deflects them, that keeps their attention away from what the real reason is so that they can see why I didn't and they feel better like me, feel good about me choosing this. Here's the thing that will shock you maybe, is they already know why you're doing it. Most people already know. If they know you, they know the truth probably more than, and you convince yourself and you really believe that is the truth when everybody knows that ain't the truth, right? You know what I mean. Okay, second question. What story do I want to tell? So in this decision I'm going to make, I'm going to first find out what option and why do I want that option? Maybe that's the first one. Second one is, what story do I want to tell? 10 years from now, when I'm looking back at that decision, We do that now. We look back. There's some decisions we made. We regret it. We realize, man, my life would be a lot different had I not made that decision. And then there are decisions where we realize now, boy, that was close. If I had chose the other thing, my life would have been a mess. I'm glad I chose the option I chose, right? That it was a good option. You look back and you're like, whew, that was close, right? And you're in this moment now and you're looking at it and you're like, wow, I know this decision I got to make is like that, where I'm going to look back and it's going to have a huge effect in my life. What you want to do is go 10 years out and look back and say, where do I want to be 10 years from now? And look back, and will I be embarrassed by the decision I made? Will when I look at it, is it really what I want my life to be 10 years from now? Is that where I want to be 10 years from now? When I have my kids, what story do I want my kids to tell about me? What story do I want my grandkids to tell about me? When I'm laying in the box and everyone says I look great, and we all know you don't, no one does when they're dead. I mean, you're dead, right? Your body's already decomposing in the thing. You can just see it, right? And you're laying there, you can't stop people and correct the story they're telling about you. Can you? I've never seen a dead person get up and go, wait a minute, that is not fully true. Let me explain myself, and then pop down and die. It just never happens, right? First of all, it would freak you all out. All right? Only in there's like a movie, in the movies where they do, anyway. What story do you want them to tell about your life? Now listen, don't feel condemnation. This is not about that. The Old Testament's written. You still got a New Testament to write. Write the story that you want written so that when you get to the end of your life, you can look back and say, I have no regrets. And when you make those decisions, saying this decision right here will be reduced to nothing, but it could play off a story I don't want. So what plays out the story I want played out? Okay, number three. This is an interesting one too. Is there a tension that needs my attention? Last week I talked about this, and can I encourage you, go online and watch this message, okay? I can't get into all of it, but David was about to kill Saul because it made sense, right? It made sense. It was obvious. He was supposed to be king, and Saul was trying to kill him. It made sense that David was supposed to go. The mighty men of David said it makes sense. It was obvious. We don't even need to pray about it. It's that obvious. God brought him to the cave, out of many caves, to the cave David was hiding in. It was God. That's a God moment. Right? Well, we don't need to pray. That's just God. I discerned that is God. Right? The problem is from the moment that David said this is a God moment to through the belly crawl to kill Saul, there was a tension that God is attention. Attention, maybe the thought of Moses going and killing the slave driver because he thought he was the deliverer of Egypt, as he was, and ended up getting kicked out of Egypt. Maybe that story came to mind. And he said, you know what? It's not my responsibility to fulfill the dream God has for me. It's his responsibility to fulfill it. If God wants me to be king, then he'll take care of Saul. And we know in the story, God took care of Saul. You need to listen to the message. But we call this tension a still small voice, a red flag, the Holy Ghost, a check in my spirit, right? Or we call it a conscience where it speaks to us and it's trying to. When you're making a decision, you want to allow that tension to play itself out. Now, someone asked me, what do you mean when you say allow the tension to play itself out? Do not fight against it. You know how you are? You know how we are? When that voice comes, like you really want this thing, right? You want the brand new Lamborghini. You want it. I want it. Somehow I'll pay for it, right? And the tension says, you ain't going to afford that. So I will afford it because I'm going to work 14 jobs to afford it for sure, right? I'll work 8 days a week. There is nothing keeping me from, right? And the voice says, there ain't 8 days in a week and you don't got time for 14 jobs. And that tension, but you want it. How many have been there and the voice is there and you find yourself arguing with the voice? Anyone in here? Okay. I say this every Sunday. How many are still struggling with lying? right? You're struggling with that. The reality is there is a voice that comes, and that voice is there to protect you. Let it play out, even when the situation seems obvious, when the choice seems obvious. Let the tension play out. There's something there. David let the tension play out in his life, and he didn't spend 40 years in a desert like Moses did. Because there's no guarantee what you think you're supposed to be will actually happen. There was no guarantee, had he killed Saul in that cave, that he would have been made king. No guarantee of that. You let God do it. Now, here's the fourth question. Were those good questions? How many say, those are great questions I've written about? Okay, now listen to this. Those are kind of easy in some ways compared to this, okay? What would be most honoring to God? When I'm sitting making this decision, the thing I think about the most is me, right? Now, I don't know about you. You probably all think about everyone else. But when I'm making a decision, I think about me. And I love my wife, but I think about me. What does James want, and how can I get my wife to agree to it? Right? How many know that my wife is thinking, what does Heather want, and how do I get James to agree with it? And Holy Spirit, will you help me? Because he's hard-headed, right? So the first thing you think about is, how does this help me, honor me, make me look good, right? When we tell stories, how many times do we tell stories? And we usually tell it with us being the hero, right? We leave out the details. We don't want people to know. We want them to hear the details. We like the details that make us look good. And in this decision, how do I honor God? How do I deflect or reflect praise to God? So the first thing we think of when I'm making a decision, I think about me. Then I think about my wife and kids because I love them. They're a part of my life. They're part of me. So it's hard to say this makes me happy. And if they're not happy, nobody happy. How many ladies say amen? Heather says, if mama's not happy, ain't nobody happy. She reminds me of that all the time. I love her. Right? So I think about her because I want her to be happy. But often, almost never, do we think, God, what would make you happy in this situation? How in my life today, in the decisions I make today, well, how can I best honor you in the decisions I make? How can, at the end of this day, I look back and you are high and lifted up through the way I live my life today? How in this day can people look at my life and see my life and love you more because of the way I live my life? How can in this day people be encouraged to run after you because they've seen my life and now they've seen what you're doing in my life and what you've done in my life, and now it's inspired them to run after you and to believe that there is a God? How many atheists have changed their mind and now believe there's a God because they've seen the miraculous supernatural working in my life and in my marriage and the life of my family and in my home and in my work, that when I work at work, they've seen the work I've had to do and they've looked at it and said, that's impossible, and yet somehow you empowered me to do it. And they look at it and said, there's no way a man could do that. There's something else going on. God, how has my life today brought honor to you? How are my decisions brought honor to you? You know, I want to set up the question a little, because Christians believe that human beings were not created to hold onto glory that comes their way, right? We've been taught, and we believe that glory and honor by others, that we were created to hold it in. We're taught to give it out, right? But what I want to encourage you to do, have you ever been taught that when glory and honor comes your way, you pass it up? You know, you look at movie award things, and you're sitting there, and someone comes in, and they go up to the stage, and they said, I just want to thank you for the award, and then they go on to thanking all these other people that have been a part of this. Can I tell you, no one in this room has done it all by themselves. Every one of you have needed people in your life at some point to help you to get where you're at. First of all, none of you arrived in the beak of a stork. You have two parents that gave you life, and they gave you the gifts and the abilities and the genes that you carry today. And so all of those things you do in life, all those talents came from your parents. They came through your parents, by God, through your parents into your little body. Praise the Lord. Right? And all of those things, the way you act, all those things you do, they came from somewhere. The things that have happened that are good in your life and even bad in your life have happened because of relationships and people in your life. Now, we believe that human beings were created to say thank you and then deflect the glory and honor back to God, right? So when someone comes up to you, and how many are uncomfortable when someone compliments you, right? Most of us in this room say, boy, you really look nice today. Can I help you? Very simply, I've talked about this before, and if you're new to B-Rock, I'll give you this little piece of advice. This is what we do at Bethel's Rock. When someone says, you did a great job, you really ministered to my life, you came and you did a great job fixing my yard, or you sang so beautifully, this is what you do. You say, thank you. So, say, thank you. Now, was that hard? Well, that's all you do. You thank them for complimenting. Would you rather them tear you down? Right? So you thank them for complimenting. And then what you do is say, I just give glory to God for the ability he gave me to be able to do it. I give glory to God for what he's done in my life because I recognize that it was through God and through many other people that have given me the ability to be able to do it for you. So I give glory to them through it. Now, this is why it's so important. Glory is a lot like electrical current. Honor is a lot like electrical current. And if you know anything about electricity, and most people don't, you can't just have a power wire. You have to have a return wire is the best way to put it. You have to have a positive and a negative. The power wire brings the source of power to the outlet, and then there's another wire that sucks the power through and brings it into a circuit so that the power can start to do this. Does that make sense? Now, you got to get this. When glory is given to you, you have not been created to retain glory. You were created to be a circuit of glory, and you give the glory up to God, and he gives it back to you. Did you know that God gives glory to you? Let me put it this way. God worships you. That's amazing, Pastor James. Wow! Praise the Lord, since no one else was saying it. Think about that. That God worships us. You say, well, how? He gave his best for us. He worshiped you when he gave his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross. That was his worship to you. When he gives you his love and his forgiveness, when he gives you his mercy and his peace, he is not just giving you a little bit of peace. He's not giving you secondhand peace and mercy. He's not giving you just a maybe or conditional. He is giving you his best. And that is his praise and his song of worship back to you. Praise the Lord. That's why it's easy to worship back, because I got a current going through me. Right? Because there is something he's put into my life that is the power source. He is the source of power, and I send him back the praise and the return source, which then brings it back to me and then back to him, back to me, back to him, and I have no problem praising God. Praise the Lord. Right? Isn't there something in you? Isn't there something in you? And you said, I'm reserved. I'm the frozen chosen, a Minnesotan. Right? I don't get excited. I've seen you at football games. You got the big V on your chest, shirt off, in church. Right? Here's the thing. There is something that overrides all of that, where I'm like, you know what? I may praise him a little different. I'm not saying everyone's going to be dancing around. That's not what I'm getting at. What I'm getting, but there's something in me that does not allow me to sit still on Monday morning when I think about the goodness of my Savior. And I just got to say, Jesus, thank you. I praise you today. You are an amazing God. I can't help myself but praise him. It's just in me because there's a current of glory and honor that is flowing in. And so when it gets to me, you're it. He goes, you're it, you're it, you're it, you're it, you're it. And it just starts flowing, right? But then there are those we call glory hounds. And they keep everything to yourself. You know the people that take credit for anything good that has ever happened in the history of the world? You know, yeah, somehow I'll figure out a way that I created the internet. I mean, they take credit for the ideas they had and the ideas you had. And you know those people? Don't you just love them? I just love them. You know, the reality is you hate them. You know, when they take credit for something you did, you don't really like them. Those people, you don't want to be around. You don't like these people. You don't want to spend time with them. Maybe they've even accomplished incredible things. They've done amazing things, and you've seen them do amazing things, but you're not likely to give them praise and honor for what they did because you know they'll just keep it to themselves. They never pass it on. They start talking, and they add to their legend, and their story gets bigger and bigger, and the older the story gets, the better it gets, right? They used to always say to basketball players, the older you get, the higher you jumped. That's not true of me, but that's what they'd say. You know, and what happens is they hoard the glory and honor, and then they grab for more, and this is what happens. They become ugly. They become people we don't want to be around. In fact, nobody like that is in this room. But had there been someone in the room, I would say this. If nobody wants to be around you, you should stop and take stock of the way you handle glory when it is given to you. If all you do is talk about yourself and how great you are, they sing, how great I am, how great I am, right? I don't know what it is. I'm singing a lot today. Yeah. Just have a lot of confidence in my voice this morning. Most of the time, glory hounds don't even know they're doing it. The insecurity is so deep. I mean, we live in a culture where we're taking selfies all the time to promote an image so that you think that I am something special. And I've said this many times, we promote our real life, not our real life. Our R-E-E-L life we promote, not our R-E-A-L life. And so we sit there and we want people to give us glory. Why? Do we want likes? Can I give you a little hint? This is what people do with the pictures. He said, yeah, that picture got 789 likes. Yeah, you know what 789 people did? Like, 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 like. How many know what I'm talking about? He said, why did you tell everybody I do that? That was the Holy Spirit talking to you. A person that receives glory and then hangs on to it becomes small in our eyes. They're not big. They're not celebrated. It's not somebody we look at with honor. Christians pass it on. Christians understand that we receive credit for what we've done. We say thank you, and then we pass it on to our Creator because he was the one that created us. There's nothing more special about me than about you. I mean, stop for a moment. Just stop. Let's break through some of this garbage. We think in such a worldly way that we think that there's something about you that may be better than me. We're both the creation of our Creator. God did not take more time with one than he did with the other. God created us. He has a story for us that he wants us to live, and he is the director in our life, and he brings us glory, he brings us honor, he gives us everything we need for what we're doing. But we're no different. You cannot look at anyone differently. It doesn't matter the color of their skin. It doesn't matter where they were brought up or raised. It doesn't matter where they came from. Moses is from Kenya. There's no difference. He just was born in Africa. Yeah. Right. That's it. God put him in Africa. Now he's here because God's plan for his life was to be here, not just to exist, fulfill a purpose. So when we start trying to elevate one over the other, we end up having to tear people down because we can't get any more. And then when we take glory and we hoard glory, Christians understand, I am secure in my identity. I don't need you to make me feel better about myself, because he's done it all himself. If I need people to make me feel better than myself, I am going to struggle my entire life. So you have to look to God and say, I need to get my identity from the one who created me. And if you're going to attack yourself or insult yourself, you're not insulting you. You're not being humble. You're insulting the one who created you. It is one of the most ungodly things you can do, is tear yourself down.
Yeah.
It's exactly what Satan wants you to do. And it's exactly because what he does is, when he gets you to, you won't amen me, but you'll amen what the devil's saying about you. When you repeat what he says, you stop with the mouth, because there are power in your words. You do not repeat what the devil is telling you. You rebuke it, and you make it obedient to the cross of Jesus Christ. And you say, you know what, devil? This is what God says about me. And we stand on that. And then you're not seeking to hold glory. You get glory, and it doesn't face you. It's like, thank you, but he really is the one that's credit. Now let's move on with life. Now, don't go, well, duh, the Lord gets all the credit, and make the person feel uncomfortable, right? Say thank you, very nice, smile, right? Turn to the person next to you and smile, please, because some of you think you're smiling, you're not, okay? It's an upside-down smile. Turn the emoji around, okay? When a person clings onto the glory of their accomplishments, those accomplishments seem to be diminished. They're not as big as maybe they would have been if we just passed on the glory. Look at this. When they graciously say thank you and pass it on, we think more of them, even though they passed on the honor to someone else. Don't we do that? We think more of people that say, yes, thank you, but I got to pass on the glory. I have a great team. God has been so faithful. There's something about that just says, you know, they understand, they get that this isn't all about them. This isn't insecurity. It's not some selfish desire, that this is just part of a plan that God has. Now, Tony Dungy, how many have ever heard of Tony Dungy? Tony Dungy won the Super Bowl. He was a Super Bowl winning coach. And in his book that he wrote, he talked about the moments right at the end of the Super Bowl. And he said, in that moment when he realized that they were going to win the Super Bowl, it was just a great moment. But then it hit him. They interview the coach at the end of the game, and he the coach. And so he's got to get on live television for 90 seconds and talk to 90 million people watching. Now, how many say, it would freak me out to get in front of 9 people and talk? The thought of 90 million people watching. And he realized, what am I going to say in those 90 seconds? And so in the last 2 minutes of the game, he wasn't strategizing on how to win the game. They already won. He's strategizing, what do I say? Right? When that happens, when they stick the mic in your face. And he said, you know, the first one of the things he's thinking, I got to definitely say, it's an honor to be the first African-American coach to win a Super Bowl, which he brought up. And he says, my wife and my family, of course, I got to thank them. But then he said, I got to figure out how in this 90 seconds, how I'm going to turn it back to God and give him glory and honor for the moment I'm in. Which is amazing. He talks about Tony Dungy's heart and character. And he did that. So he gets in and he does that. Now, if you're a believer, you're like, yes, he mentioned God. I love Tony Dungy. You're the man. Right? Because he mentioned God. He passed the glory on. We get it. That's like the sign for many people. They're a believer. How do you know you're a believer? Because he thanked God at the end, right? He passed it on. He did that. And he passed it on. He passed it on. And we as well need to pass it on. If you're a non-believer, we're all like non-believers that are like, why do they always bring God into this? Because they really don't understand. They keep the glory to themselves. They need that glory. Now stop for a moment. Tony Dungy was not any more special than any other coach. We love to say the reason he won the Super Bowl is because he worked harder than everyone else. And I would say that's probably not true at all. I think he probably, at the moment, he may have worked harder than some, but not harder than the others. Maybe he was raised differently, and that's what it was that helped Tony. No, not really. Plenty were raised that way. God gave Tony an opportunity, a platform. And Tony was faithful to use it for why God gave it to him. And Tony has used that platform over and over again to preach the good news. Leslie Frazier, the Vikings coach a few years ago, did an all-out altar call at a banquet because he believed that God gave me the platform that I have right now to share the love of Jesus Christ. Because they woke up in the morning going, how do I honor God with my life? Now, look at these verses. I'm going to take a look at these verses. Go back to the last statement. Ultimately, I'm not simply here to give God honor when I do something great, but I have been created to bring God honor in everything I do. When I get the contract and when I don't, when I win the Super Bowl and when I don't, when I win and when I lose, that my attitude and how I respond reflects glory to God when I lose as well as when I win. That it's not just when I have the platform of 90 million people, it's when I've just lost the Super Bowl and they're talking to me for 20 seconds about how I feel about losing. Here's the first verse, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, this is in the context of sexual behavior that Paul is talking about this. It says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God, right? Some of you are like, what? You mean like there's something living in me? I knew that about Christians this whole time. That's right. There's something supernatural living in you. Now, I know Holy Spirit, when we say that, that scares people, so we've nicknamed him Chuck, because that's less scary. So Chuck is living in you, not Chucky. Chuck, okay, is living. I need to stop. I didn't even think about it in that moment. Right? Who is in you? Whom you received from God. Where did you get him from? You received him from God. Next part. You are not your own. You do not own yourself. You are not your own. You were bought with a price, therefore honor God with your body. Now listen, some of you said, well, we made a mistake in this area, or we did this beforehand, and then you don't ever want me to talk about it because the devil uses it to condemn. But in all three services, I'm bringing this up, and we're going to talk about it, and it's sex. And I know that is just, that's what this context was, so I'm going to quickly address it. The what he's saying is your body belongs to God, and there is sexual behavior that honors God, right? And here it is. Sex is not for the mature. It's not even for those who are ready for it. Sex is for marriage. Okay, let me say that because make sure my mic's on. Sex is not for the mature. It's not for those who are ready. It's for marriage. Now, you say, Pastor, well, how can you say that? Because God created sex. Do you agree? Did he create the man and the woman for that, right? And then he said, it's in marriage that you use it. Therefore, God is the one who defines when it should be used, not man. It is an intimate thing meant to be enjoyed in marriage. And when you use it in marriage, you bring glory to God. Now, how many husbands in here say, amen, that's bringing lots of glory to God. I'm all for that, praise the Lord, right? I got smiles on faces that didn't smile the whole day. I'm coming back to this church. Right? Here's the thing. You have to recognize that when I came to Christ, I became the bride of Christ. Okay? So I am no longer my own. I am His, and He is mine. So when I make that decision, and I got to make that decision, I need to honor my spouse, Jesus, by involving him in, because it's not my decision. It's our decision. If I came home and I told my wife, I just bought a house, I'd be in big trouble. Because I brought her into a decision she wasn't even making. Now, I laughed in the second service because I just did that with a motorcycle. But it was totally worth it. And she had grace and mercy. The reality is that God and I are one. Jesus and I are one. And so it's our decision. Does that make sense? And so I involve him. How do I honor Jesus in this decision? How do I give him an opportunity in this decision? Okay? Now, next verse. Look at this verse. You are the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Right? So if you put a light on top of a hill, you probably are not wanting to hide it, right? Neither do people light a lamp and put it under, we said, a bushel. Light it under a bushel. I'm going to let it shine, right? Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Okay, now, before we move on, think about this. We're living in a culture that is telling us, or that tells us, it's okay to say it's none of your business. Stay out of my, mind your own, don't get into my, right? And we think that's the way it is. You have, it's none of your business what I'm doing. You mind your own business. You take care of your life and I'll take care of my life. And this verse is in your face in the opposite direction. It says that when you gave your life to Christ, he didn't say, mind your own business. He said, now you're a light, and I'm going to put you on top of the world so that everyone can see you. And I'm not going to put you under a bowl to hide you. In fact, I want everyone to know your business. Some of you are thinking, I'm going to rethink this Christian thing. I don't do that. Right? We're in this era of the Charles Barkley era that I'm nobody's mentor. I don't want anyone to follow me. And now we all sit there and we say, well, I'm no mentor. I don't want anybody. You cannot bring praise and honor to God fully if you remove yourself from the position where people see you and praise him because of your life. Right? Some of you are saying, well, so-and-so could be up on the hill, but I can't be. And Paul made this statement. Paul said, follow my example. Follow me. How many of us have said, follow my example? Many of us are content just to say, don't follow my example, just stay out of my business. When God says, I didn't stick you in a valley under a bowl, I made you a light of the world. And as the world gets darker, you're gonna get brighter. And you're gonna shine. And everybody's gonna be watching you. And they're gonna know your business. And the worst part of it is they're gonna know your failures. That's exactly why I want you to mind your own business. See, the reality is they're going to know your failures, and Jesus knows you're going to fail. He knows you're going to fall short. This is the best part. Jesus is, he gave you his son knowing that you would never live up to all the expectations that the church has put on you. But he gave you liberty from all of that. And not only that, he says, now I'm going to put you on a hill, and all the people in the world that are going to call you hypocrites, they're going to look at you, they're going to see you fail. But then what's going to happen when they see you fail? They're going to see how I pick you up and I put you on the hill again. And your life in your failures are going to bring glory to me just as it will in your successes. Don't hide your life. Don't put it under a bushel. Say, this is where I struggle. This is where I'm at. And watch God do a miracle in my life. And people will look at it and they'll go, wow, I got the same problem he has. I'm going through the same thing. We lost our jobs together, or we're going through the same marriage problems. But God's doing something in his life and not in mine. There's not something happening in my life. I'm going to go find out what's happening. You go over there and say, what's going on? And the person is like, you know, we're going through the same thing. But I don't know what I would do if it weren't for Jesus. And your life becomes a witness, and you pass the glory, honor, and on to God when you see that happen. See, the problem with the church is we're hiding in our four walls of our house. Not the church, of our house. Our neighbors don't know us. They don't know our failures. They don't know our weaknesses. We present what we just want them to see, and there is no glory going to God because everybody knows that's not your real life. They want to see what God does when it's impossible. When you're at work and the person over here is looking at you doing that job, and they see you doing that job, and they know for a fact there is no way you could do that job, but somehow supernaturally you got it done. And they come over and tell me, how did you do that? And you say, all I can tell you was it was the favor of the Holy Ghost. That's all I can tell you, because I didn't do anything different than you. I'm no more special than you are, but God is on my side. He worked this out, man, and he can do that for you if you'll just invite him in. Passing praise and honor up. Every success, passing it up. We were in Paris. Heather and I went to Paris. And a number of years ago, we were there, and we wanted to get up the Eiffel Tower. And it was around the time when the lights were put on the Eiffel Tower, and they would flicker. And we want to get up, we want to see the city in the light, and when it got dark, we want to see it. Well, when it gets dark, the lights flicker on the Eiffel Tower. And so we're sitting there, and all of a sudden, the city started to sparkle. And it's because the lights in the Eiffel Tower started lighting up, and everybody in the city saw it, and they pulled out their cameras. Now, for those who are younger, there was this thing called the camera. It was black. It was about the size of a brick, about that big, and it had a cube, a square, kind of looks like a Rubik's cube a little, and you snapped it in the top, and there were five flashes on it, like light bulb, and they only went one time, so it was like, when you took a picture, it was like, well, there's one flash, and then you couldn't see your pictures till like a month later, if you remembered. How many know what I'm talking about, right? I know that's ancient history. But so this was that era of time, okay? It was the Renaissance era. And they were taking a picture out in the city. What we're seeing there, the flashes of light out in the city were the camera taking pictures, people taking pictures, and that little flash bulb from miles away could be seen from the Eiffel Tower, right? You say, you know, I'm just a little person. It's just little me. God's going to put me a light on the hill. It's just little me. You know, when it got dark at night, when it got dark, that person miles away had no idea that someone standing on the Eiffel Tower could see their little flash bulb go boop. You have no idea who's watching your life. But there are people watching your life. Make no mistake about it. Because here's what it said. You didn't get a choice. Did you get that in the scripture? He said, I'm putting you on the top of a hill. Meaning you didn't get an option. He just put you there. And if you're a believer today, when you gave your life to Christ, he picked you up and set you from the valley up on the mountaintop. And he gave you a light, whether you liked it or not. There are people watching you, whether you want it to be or not to be. But when you recognize the influence you have and you begin to embrace it, you'll begin to see people that will come to you and say, you know what? I've watched your life, and I am now serving Jesus today because of the way you lived your life and the decisions you made in your life. I've watched you make hard decisions to forgive people that treated you like garbage, and you just smiled and you walked away. I don't know how in the world you did that, but I've watched you. And I want what you got, because this mine is empty. Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you this morning? How today can you bring glory and honor to God? Will you bow your head?